4. And we were talking about hidden treasures. We have this treasure, salvation, in these earthen vessels, us. And the point is that God's entrusted us with a priceless treasure, which is the gospel. And we need to show that to other people. In verses 1 through 6, Paul is still defending himself. And he talks about the openness and the confidence that a servant of God has. Folks, if you know Jesus Christ as your Savior, no one can take that away. And we need to be confident of that. We have our eternity settled. And his perseverance, basically he says, I faint not for this ministry. And folks, we should not give up when times get tough. We should not give up when there's a little bit of opposition. That should encourage us that we're doing the right thing. In verse 2, we basically see that Paul did not use the ministry to advance his own interests, unlike a lot of people today that want to become famous because of the gospel. No, Christ alone is famous because of the gospel. God is only to be praised. He is to be glorified. And the other thing that we have in today's society is we want to make sin palatable. We want to be politically correct. Sin is sin. Wrong is wrong. And there's a righteous God who will judge at the end. It is appointed unto man once to die, and after this, the judgment. We will be judged. You need to have the righteousness of Christ. Because it's not by works of righteousness we are done, but it's what He did on the cross. And if you don't have a saving relationship with Jesus Christ, you haven't asked Him to forgive you of your sins, you need it tonight. Amen. You need it tonight. The essential elements of the gospel, that Christ died on the cross, was buried, rose again, and He was seen by many. He was seen by many. But we have an opponent, and that is Satan. In Matthew chapter 13, we went through the parable, and there's seed that's sown onto the stony ground, and the adversary, Satan, comes and snatches it away before it could take root. Unbelief produces blindness, which produces unbelief. I've heard this all before. It won't change me. Did you ever try? See? Did you ever ask? Did you ever experience it? If you never experienced it, how would you know? How would you know? His message was just not words. Folks, do people see you as a believer because of your works? Or do you have to spend a lot of words convincing people that you are a Christian? I'll show you my faith by my works. Verses 7 through 15, he talks about the difficulties of a servant of God, his weakness. He had a bunch of physical weakness. He had a whole bunch of things going on. He had a lot of care in the world. But he was willing to do that for the glory of God. His hardships, there was four examples of his frailty. Remember what they were? It says here in chapter 4, he says, we are troubled on every side, yet not distressed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Cast down, but not destroyed. Because in our weakness, God can show His strength. And so He has a ministry of life that we talked about. And then in verse 16, we have this priority of ministry. And he says here in verse 16, it says, for which cause we faint not. He starts out the chapter with, I'm not going to faint for the ministry. And now he says, for this cause we faint not. Do we have a cause? The gospel is the cause. Sharing our belief with other people is the cause. And so my question was, is ministry our cause? And we're going to have to persevere. You know, it's not one thing where you just sign a document and that's it and it's all done. You know, when you sign a mortgage, you're doing a long-term commitment. When you sign on with Christ, it's eternal. And this life and the life afterwards. And we must persevere. So as we go into chapter 5, I'm only going to cover the first 8 verses. First 8 verses tonight, because there's no logical way of connecting them all together. They all deal with different topics. This is a very familiar passage. Okay? Chapter 5 is a very familiar chapter. So, why did Paul go through all this? Why did he endure all this? What gives us hope in all the struggles? The hope in the future. The hope in the future. Christ says, I go and prepare a place for you. And he says, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. That's a hope. That's a hope. And the issue is this. Our spiritual hope should cause us to be spiritual. The promise of God should cause us to be godly. The promise of eternity should cause us to have an eternal perspective. God should change the way we live, which means change our heart, which changes our mind, which changes our actions. And we should have a testimony of works and words, both of them. So, in verse 5, in chapter 5, verse 1, he makes this claim. So let's look at this claim that motivated Paul. He says, for we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, we have a building of God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. You know, Paul, over and over in his letters, he says, I would not have you to be what? Ignorant. He asks questions like, know ye not? And you go and you read these letters that Paul wrote, and you see this over and over. Paul wanted us to know this. He says, therefore, seeing we have this ministry in verse 1 of chapter 4. In verse 7, he says, but we have this treasure in earthen vessels. In verse 17, he says, for our light affliction, which is but a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. He wasn't waiting for anything. He was experiencing God now. And that motivated him to act now. Experiencing God is not a future event for the Christian. It's a now thing. We are in the presence of God. We are the temple of the Holy Ghost. So it's a now thing. He says this. He says, we know. He didn't say, I think so, or it might be, or, you know, I've heard. He knew. And folks, when we know a fact and someone tells us that we don't know it, what do you say? I know this to be absolutely true. Paul is challenged in his belief. Paul says, you can't take away what happened to me on the Damascus Road. You can't take away what I experienced by following God. I was like that. And now I'm like this, and I know what's going on in my life. And folks, we need to live our lives as if we know. That I may know Him and the power of His resurrection. These things have I written unto you that ye may know. There's all sorts of verses about knowing. It's not because I told you so. It's because you believe it. We know. In John chapter 3, verse 11, Christ is talking to Nicodemus at night. And he says this, he says, "Verily, verily, I say unto thee, we speak that we do know." There's another issue of the Trinity, evidence of the Trinity right there. Who's speaking? God the Father, Son, Holy Ghost, God incarnate, okay? We speak that we do what? No. We need to speak as if our conversation is in heaven, not here. We need to show people that we know Him. And testify that we have seen. No one can take the experiences that you have away. If you've experienced salvation, that should have changed you. And you know beyond a shadow, no one can convince you otherwise. And if someone can convince you otherwise, you need some more faith. We know. He says, we speak that we do know and testify that we have seen, but the ye, all the Pharisees and the scribes, the one we've been talking about on Sunday morning, ye haven't received our witness. See, we know should cause a life change. In John chapter 13, verse 17, talks about being a servant of God. Christ is talking about being a servant and saying, who's going to be greatest is going to be the least among you. And then he goes on and he says this. He says, if ye know these things, happy are ye if what? If ye do, you know, the most miserable person on the face of the earth is a Christian not doing God's will. God's will for everybody to be saved. God's will for a Christian as he's saved is be his workmanship. Let our light shine. Do good works. And if God's telling you do something and you're not doing it, I'm praying for you. Because you need to do what God tells you to. We all grew up, and if we didn't do what our parents told us to, there was a consequence for that. Folks, there's a consequence for not doing what God tells us to do. We're unhappy. Because this thing says, if ye know these things, happy are ye if you what? Do them. Do you know Jesus as your Savior? I mean, do you know? Is that part of you? You know, after Christ was resurrected, there's two disciples going down the road to Emmaus. And Christ appears to them. And they're holding their heads down. They're not happy at all because they thought things were going to be different. And Christ comes up and starts talking to them. And they say, hey, you new to this? You know what happened? Man called Jesus, who's the Messiah, was hung on the cross. This is the third day. And then Christ started showing the scriptures. You know why? Because he knew them. Folks, there's a scripture for every problem that you've got. There's a Holy Spirit to get you comfort in everything that you go through. And Christ starts to expound from Moses. He keeps on expounding. And then their eyes were opened and he was taken out of their sight. And what did they say? Did not our hearts burn when we heard this? Because they knew! They knew, and when they saw Jesus, they knew him for who he was. Folks, you know Jesus for who he is in your life. If you know these things, happy are ye if you do them. What do we know out of this verse? Well, first of all, we are occupying a physical body right now, okay? And how does he describe this physical body? He says, if our earthly house of this tabernacle, okay? Paul was a what? Tent maker. What's a tabernacle? It could be translated tent. Why? Because he really didn't have a home. When God called the nation of Israel out of Egypt, they lived in what? Tents. It took them a long time to get to the promised land. It took them a long time to get cities. And you know something? They didn't have to build a thing. God gave it to them. But see, this issue about tents were temporary. Okay? When I was in the military, I had the pleasure of spending time in a tent. And I was glad it was temporary. Okay? I was glad it was temporary. The other thing is, you know what happens to a tent after a while? It gets a bunch of rips and holes, and you go out and you put a tarp over something and it gets all ripped up, and over time as it gets older it gets worn out, and you go, huh? And then it says here, he says, so it's a temporary thing, it's a tent, trying to evoke the memory of their passage from the bondage of sin in Egypt to the promised land. Same word. Tabernacle. Same word. It says it's getting old. And oh, by the way, what do you do with a tent? You take it down. And you put it up. You take it down. But one day you take it down, you can't put it up anymore because it's done. And so dissolve means to be taken down and not to be used again. So if it's dissolved and it's taken down, we have a what? Well, we have a glorified body. We have a building. Do you see contrast? Tent is lets the air through and lets the dust in. And well, in Texas, everything lets the dust in. But it's temporary. You do a building. It's got a foundation, it's got walls, it gives you structure, it has security, it has strength. Doesn't flap around unless there's a tornado out there. Okay? We have a building. So something that's static, something that's temporary moves around to something that's static. Static means it doesn't move. And who builds it? God does. God does. Okay? A house not made with hands. You didn't build it. You can't get to heaven on your own. He did it. He prepared the sacrifice. He did all the actions. And then the other thing is, it will never be dissolved. It's eternal in the heavens. Look at what Paul is saying here. He said, because of this verse, all the stuff in the first four chapters is why. Why I'm doing all these things. Because of this verse. He says, we know. We know. Why should we know this? Well, in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 13... it was written by Paul. Okay? Same guy. He says, but I would not have you be ignorant. There it goes again. We know, right? I would not have you be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep or dead, that ye sorrow not, even as others which have what? No hope. You know, therefore you have hope. And if you don't have any hope, you don't know. And you need a relationship with Christ.
Right.
Why should we know? So we can have hope. Secondly, so we can have confidence in what God's doing. We have a building of God, not made of hands, eternal in the heavens. Not like this. For the which cause, who wrote this? Paul. And he's encouraging his disciple Timothy. Folks, I'm trying to encourage you tonight. You know this stuff. It ought to give us hope. For the which cause I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed. Hey, we sing this song. For I know whom I have believed and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I committed unto him against that day. We know that God will do what he said he's going to do. We know that God will finish what he said he's going to do with us if we let him. Because if you know these things, happy are ye if you what? Do them. So, we know. Look at his claim. And in verses 2 through 5, listen to his cry. Bible says this, for in this, what? In this knowledge, or this earthly tabernacle. Either way you want to take it, it could be taken either way. For in this we groan, earnestly desired to be clothed upon with our house, which is from heaven. If so be that being clothed, we shall not be found naked. For we that are in this tabernacle do groan, being burdened. Not for that we would be unclothed, but clothed upon that mortality might be swallowed up of life. He said that in the previous letter to the Corinthians. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? And knowing that hope, he says, we should be what? Unmovable, steadfast, always abounding in the work of the Lord. Verse 58 of chapter 15 of 1 Corinthians. Now he that wrought us for the selfsame thing is God, who have also given unto us the earnest of the Spirit. So, in verse 2 we see this sigh. The groaning is not because he's hurting. The groaning is because he wants something. It's a desire. Do you desire to be more like Jesus? Do you desire one day to go to heaven and be with him for eternity? Do you desire that? Just like those two on the road to Emmaus, did not our hearts burn? That's what we got here. We went through the book of Romans. Men are trying to memorize Romans 8. Well, it was kind of men's prayer breakfast. For we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now. Why? Because of man's sin. Because we messed it up. And not only they, but ourselves also. Ourselves also what? Which have the first fruit of the Spirit, i.e. salvation. Even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the what? Redemption of the body. The dissolving of this earthly tabernacle and the inheritance of the eternal building of God. Do you look forward to that? If you know these things, happy are ye if you do them. And so it's a desire. You know, when you love somebody and you're waiting to be married to them, any free time you have, you want to spend time with your future spouse. You're interested in what they are going through and feeling because you have that desire. You're waiting for that wedding day. We are the bride of Christ. He's going to present us to God as a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle. We need to act as if we're engaged to Him. Any free moment, all our desire, all of our heart should be towards Him. That makes Him more than Savior. That makes Him Lord. That makes Him Lord. Do you have that desire that you want to have more? You just can't wait for church. You can't wait to open your Bible in the morning. You can't wait to pray. You can't do a... That's what I'm talking about. That was Paul. That was Paul. That was his sigh that he had. He says, for it, he says, in verse 2, he says, now in this we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed upon with our house which is from heaven. The symbol. When we study the book of Zechariah, one of the visions that Zechariah had was of the high priest Joshua. And Joshua is standing before God the Father, and Satan was standing on the side. And Joshua's garments were soiled. And Joshua's mediator, who was Christ, said, give Joshua what? New garments. If any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things passed away. Behold, all things become new. He changes his word here and says, going from basically a tent that's going to be replaced by a building to being clothed in righteousness. Because if you're in heaven, you've got to be righteous. You got to be righteous. So we see the symbol here. Revelation chapter 3, verse 5. We study this verse. The church at Ephesus. One who lost their what? First love. It says, he that overcometh the same shall be clothed in white raiment, and I will not blot out his name out of the book of life, but I will confess his name before my Father and before... That's not Ephesus. That's chapter 2. I'm sorry. Okay? But the issue of he that overcometh. We can't overcome sin ourselves. We have to have Christ do it. We can't do anything. Not by works of righteousness that we have done, but by His righteousness He saved us. Why not blot His name out of the book of life, but I will confess His name before my Father and before His angels. Do you have when the Savior cometh, will you be clothed in what? White? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? And in verse 5, we see the Spirit, okay? It says, now, earnest. We've used the illustration before. When you say, I'm going to buy this house and I want to sign the contract, you put down what? Earnest money. Sometimes you go and you go down to a car dealership and say, I want to buy that car. I'm going to give you some earnest money. What is it? It's a promise that the rest of the money is coming. Okay? It's a promise that the rest of it's coming. God, when we get saved, gives us the Holy Spirit. That's the earnest. That's the down payment. And He's promising that more is coming. Because this tabernacle is going to be dissolved, and we're going to have what? Building built by God, not of hands, eternal in the heavens. We should be desiring for that, that we groan for it. Okay? In Ephesians chapter 1, verses 13 through 14, it says, "In whom ye also trusted, that after ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after ye believed, ye were what? Sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise." Okay, so, here's some things. Have you trusted Him? Okay? After you heard the what? Word of truth. Comes from God's Word. Have you... It's the gospel of your salvation. There's no other way to heaven except through Jesus Christ. Did you believe? So trust leads to a belief that people will see. And then you were what? Sealed. Okay? Which is the earnest of our what? Inheritance. What inheritance? The heavenly building. Not made of hands, eternal in the heavens. Until the redemption of the purchased possession. I'm not in heaven yet. You're not in heaven yet. But we know that if we die, when this earthly tabernacle is dissolved, we will be where? In heaven. We should desire that. We should be groaning for that. Which is the earnest. It's the down payment of our inheritance. It's just a taste. Folks, those who have built a house, you know, you saw the plans and said, "Bro, I really like that house." And then when you put the money down, the earnest money on it, and then you sign the mortgage and everything else for it, and they started building it, what did you all do? You went over and what? Checked on it. See, I am persuaded that He is able to keep that which I've committed against Him, unto Him against that day. You know what we should do? We should check on us every day to see if we're actually groaning for the earthly, for the heavenly building. Unto the what? Praise of His glory. And every time we know where we're going, we ought to praise God for that. There's a lot of unhappy people out there because they don't have the peace of God. Which what? Passeth understanding. So, listen to His cry. We see the sigh. He's groaning. We see the symbol. It's changed into a garment to be clothed upon. Folks, as we live our Christian life, we should not be clothed on in sin. We ought to be clothed on in righteousness. And then looking for this. We have the Holy Spirit as the down payment. And then lastly, in verses 6 through 8, we see learn from His confidence. Okay? Because of His hope, because of our hope, He could look to the future with courage. In verse 6, it says this. It says, "Therefore, we are all..." Let's all read that one. "Therefore, we are always confident, knowing that while we are at home in the body, we are absent with the Lord." Now he's singing the song, "This world is not my home, I'm just a passing through." Because our future is secure, we can face today's difficulties with courage. "I look unto the hills from whence cometh my help." My help is from the Lord. Secondly, he had a confident heart. In verse 7, a simple verse. "For we walk by faith, not by sight." And it's in parentheses. You know why? Because that should be the way it is. But just to remind you, so you know, we're supposed to walk by faith and not by sight. See, this walking thing is a big deal to God. In Colossians chapter 1 verse 10, it says that we might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. We know. Philippians chapter 1 verse 6. I think I saw this earlier. It's a memory verse for this week. Being confident of this very thing, that he that hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. If this earthly tabernacle is dissolved tonight, I have a home in heaven. Amen. Eternal. That should give us confidence. It should give us courage. It should give us confidence. And in verse 8, we see that it can conquer. Paul reiterates, he says, we are confident, I say, and willing rather to be absent from the body to be present with the Lord. Where is your devotion? Where is your focus? Take your Bibles, if you have them, and turn to Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3. See, the only reason Paul could say these things is because he had a relationship with Jesus Christ. In Colossians chapter 3, it says, if ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. We should be looking for the what? The eternal house built of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things of the earth. For ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, we should be groaning for Him, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with Him in glory. What should we do then? Mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth, fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, and covetousness, which is idolatry. For which things sake the word of wrath of God cometh on the children of disobedience, in the which ye also walked some time when ye lived in them, but you're not living there anymore. But now ye also put off all these: anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communications out of your mouth. Lie not one to another, seeing that ye have put off the old man with his deeds. You've taken off your old dirty clothes and put on righteousness. And have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge. We know, after the image of Him that created him. Last point. Paul had a conquering spirit. And Paul was willing to lose his life for the sake of Christ. Some people are not even willing to come to church for the sake of Christ. It's time to be sold out, folks. To Paul, heaven was more than a destination. It was a motivation. And that's what it should be to us. Does the thought of heaven, the prospect of heaven, the promise of heaven motivate you? It should. And if it doesn't, why not? That's something you get fixed tonight. Thank God, forgive me. If you don't have a relationship with Jesus Christ, you can have that tonight. We're going to sing a verse of invitation. This is a time that you do business with God. You come up to the altar, you can pray and tell God what you need. If you need salvation, you come up and I'll talk to you. And I'll show you from God's Word how you can have eternal life. How you can have worth in your life. But if you don't make any commitment, nothing will happen. Let's stand. Heavenly Father, Lord, I just ask to be with time of invitation. Father, search our hearts and help us, Lord, just to follow You. Lord, we just thank You and we just ask that You just help us to groan and desire you. Help us to understand that you've already given us your Holy Spirit, which is just a promise of more to come. Father, help us to be motivated by the prospect of heaven, that we could be courageous, that we could conquer, and that we could be confident. Lord, I ask that you search our hearts and help us, Lord, just to follow you. We ask these things in your Son's name. Amen.